Welcome to Monday's Messages, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. We are in a series on loving God, taken from the Old Testament book of Malachi. Take your Bibles and join us as we look at God's Word together.
Today we're starting a new series. Our emphasis in 2011 is loving Jesus personally, passionately, and publicly. And we're going to give some definition to what that means in the weeks ahead. What does it mean to love Jesus personally, passionately, and publicly? And we're going to find our answers in the book of Malachi. Now take your Bibles, and if the easiest way to find Malachi is find Matthew, and then go one book to the left. It's the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Now we're going to see what it means to love Jesus personally, passionately, and publicly in a little different way. Because Israel in Malachi's day was not loving God personally and passionately and publicly. And so God sent the prophet Malachi to speak to them stern warning messages. Some of the greatest rebukes in all of the Old Testament are reserved for the book of Malachi because God's people were not responding properly to God's love. And so when Malachi rebukes them for their lack of loving God personally and passionately and publicly, he also tells us how they should love God. And so we're going to see in our study of Malachi how we are to love God, how we are to respond to His love for us. And in so doing, we'll learn how to love Him personally and passionately and publicly. Our passage today is Malachi chapter 1. We're going to be looking in verses 1 through 5. So in respect for the Word of God, let me ask you to stand as I read. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I've loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I've loved Jacob, but I've hated Esau, and I've made his mountains a desolation, and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I'll tear down. Men will call them the wicked territory, and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. Your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. You may be seated. First thing we want to look at is Malachi's burden. You see the word oracle? It is the Hebrew word that is literally translated burden. This word is used to speak of a stern, solemn warning. 27 times in the Old Testament, the prophets use this word to convey a stern warning from God to His people. It's as if God's heart is burdened by the way His people are conducting themselves, and He places this burden on the heart of His spokesman. And the prophet takes on this burden himself. And he is so burdened, he has to speak it. He has to proclaim it. He cannot contain himself. One of the prophets speaks about his bones burning until he can proclaim the message the Lord has given him. And in this case, Israel had been back from the exile for 100 years. It was around 460 B.C. And God was so burdened by Israel's lack of proper response to His love that He placed this burden on the heart of Malachi. It's as if God's heart and Malachi's heart are beating as one. And God gives Malachi the very words that he wants him to speak, these words of warning, these solemn words, this grievous rebuke. And not only do these words apply to Malachi's day, but I think they apply to Christians today as well, as we think about, are we responding properly to God's love for us? Are we loving God passionately and publicly and personally? You see, something tragic had happened to Israel. They had come back from the exile. They had been back for 100 years. The temple had been rebuilt, but it fell far short of the glory of Solomon's temple. In fact, it said the old men who remembered Solomon's temple wept, because the new temple fell so far short of its glory. The people had expected great blessings and prosperity that had been promised through the prophets Ezekiel and Isaiah. And they were not seeing that. Instead, they were seeing economic hardships and difficulties. And so they felt like God's lack of love for them, that God had abandoned them, that God didn't care about them, that He no longer loved them with that special love. And you know what happens when we doubt God's love for us? We grow cold in our love for Him. We've seen it happen, haven't we? Things happen in our lives, difficulties, tragedies. And we start saying, God, how can You love me and this happen? How could You let this come in my life? And because we doubt God's love for us, we begin to grow cold and our love for Him. And that's exactly what the Israelites were doing in Malachi's day. And because their hearts had grown cold in love for God, they were committing all sorts of grievous sins. And so Malachi comes with the word of the Lord and gives them a stern rebuke. Now let's look first at God's love for Israel. In verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. Now God begins this whole letter by clearly stating His love for the nation of Israel. Because He knew that's where their problem was. Their problem was they doubted His love. And so He says, I have loved you. Now first notice how personal that is. You. Also, this word for love in the Hebrew speaks of a very tender, affectionate love. It speaks of a personal attachment, a strong emotion, a desire to be in the presence of someone. It's the same word used for love when it speaks about Abraham's love for the son of his promise, Isaac. And you remember the love relationship they had. And you remember Jacob? There was one son that Jacob loved more than all the others. You remember? He gave him a multicolored coat, Joseph. This is that word that's used in the Old Testament to speak of Jacob's love for Joseph. So God says, I have loved you. Notice also it's the perfect tense, which means it is an action that has been completed in the past, but the results are continuing into the present. God is saying to them, just as I loved your forefathers when I led them out of Egypt, 1,000 years ago, I love you just as much today. My love for you has not dwindled one bit. And why does God start off with a word about His love? Because it's so crucial that God's people of all ages understand how much He loves them. Because when we fail to realize how much God loves us, we fail to respond properly to Him. Because does not the Bible say we love Him because He first loved us? Your love for God is in proportion to how much you realize He loves you. Now that shouldn't surprise us. We do the same thing in human relationships, right? Maybe it's somebody you don't really care that much about. You don't dislike them, but you just really don't care that much about them. And then you're talking to one of your friends, and he says, you know, Joe, I was talking to him the other day. Man, he thinks you hung the moon. He thinks the world of you. Well, now, how do you start feeling toward Joel? Well, you know, I kind of like Joel a bit. I think I'm going to go talk to him. Right? But then you're talking to Joel, and he said, you know, Bill, he's upset with you. He just said he doesn't like you. Well, you might have thought Bill's a pretty good fella. You might have even thought you liked Bill, but now what do you start feeling toward Bill? Well, I don't know if I really like him that much either. See how we do in the human realm? Same thing with God. When you realize how much God loves you, your heart just overflows toward Him. But when you think God's holding back, you think He doesn't love you, your heart starts drawing cold toward Him. One of the greatest deterrents to sin in your life is to realize how much God loves you. In fact, J.I. Packer, a great theologian of our time, says that any shortcoming in your Christian life can be traced back to a faulty understanding of God's love for you. Think about it. You have a problem with worry? You don't really realize how much God loves you. If you really knew how much God loves you and how much He has committed Himself to take care of you, you wouldn't worry. You know He would be with you no matter what you're going through, and He'd see you through it. If you have a problem with envy, you don't really realize how much God loves you. He loves you so much, He will not withhold any good thing from those that walk with Him. And if you don't have it, it's because it's not good for you to have it. You don't need to be envious. You go back. Any shortcoming in your Christian life is because you have failed to understand the love of God in that aspect of your life. And God knew that. And so He clearly states at the beginning, I have loved you. What kind of love does God have for Israel? And what kind of love does He have for Christians today, for us? I'll tell you three things about it. First, it's a sovereign love. God chooses to place His love on whomever He wishes. Nobody can put a claim on God's love. The Bible says in Romans 9, He will have mercy on whom He desires, and He will harden whom He desires. God sovereignly chooses to place His love on those whom He will choose to love. Nobody can put any constraints on God's love. It's a sovereign love. Therefore, God chose Israel because He desired to choose Israel to place His sovereign love on them. And if you're a Christian, you're a Christian because God chose sovereignly to place His love on you. So God says, look, Israel, I've chosen to love you. Can't you see that? Christian, I've chosen to love you. I chose you and brought you into a saving relationship with me. Realize, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't have done that. Not only is it a sovereign love, but secondly, it's an unconditional love. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 7. I have the verse for you. God's talking to Israel back when they were in the wilderness. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Now listen to this. The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you are more in number than any of the peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers. God did not choose Israel because of anything good He saw in them. Nothing of merit. If God was going to choose based on merit, He would have chosen probably the nation of Egypt. Powerful, strong, mighty army. But God doesn't choose according to what He sees in us. Not according to merit. Not according to what a person deserves. God's sovereign love is unconditional. God loves because He would love. God chose Israel when they were a nothing. They were a no nation. And He chose them because it was His good pleasure to choose them. That's all. And if you're a Christian this morning, God didn't choose you because He saw some potential in you that He might want to use down the road. You know what He saw? He saw wretchedness. He saw depravity in my heart. He saw evil. He saw all the sins I'd ever commit. But He sovereignly, unconditionally chose to love me. Grace. Pure, unadulterated grace. And if you're a Christian today, it's because He just wanted to love you. It was His sovereign goodwill and pleasure to place His love on you. Nothing you would do, could ever do, could deserve it or merit it. Get that out of the way. Now, if God loves you just because He chose to love you, because it was His good pleasure to love you, then why would He stop? I mean, if He didn't love you based on anything you would do or could do or have done, why would He stop loving you based on anything you could do or wouldn't do? His love is unconditional. Once He places it on you, He's never going to take it off. Hallelujah. That's good, isn't it? I mean, if it depended on me, hey, man, I'd be in trouble. So it's unconditional. It is sovereign. And His love is intimately personal. Oh, man. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Let these verses just soak in a minute. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. All those countless number of stars that you see out there, they all belong to Him. They're His. All the earth and the wealth, the gold, the oil, the natural resources, everything on this earth belongs to Him. Yet, but, though He had it all, on your fathers did the Lord set His affection to love them. He chose their descendants after them, even you, above all peoples, as it is this day. Even though God has everything, it's His. He still chose to place His affections on His people. On Israel and on Christians today. It is a very personal, intimate love. So personal, so intimate is God's love for His people that Hosea would talk about it as a father who takes his infant son by the hands and teaches him how to walk. And we've all done that, haven't we? They get about 1 year old and they start pulling up and you want to help them walk. And so you bend down with your back hurting and you grab those hands and you just kind of walk with them. That's the relationship God has with His children, that tender love. It is such a tender, intimate love that Isaiah would speak of it as being more personal, more tender, more dear than a mother's love for her nursing baby. God's love is not only sovereign, He places it on those whom He will. It is not only unconditional, only conditioned on who He is and His good pleasure. It's intimately personal. God loves you. And God is telling Israel this, look, I love you. Did not Jesus say, my sheep hear my voice and I know them? And no one shall snatch them out of my hands. As a shepherd would carry his lambs in his arms. Next to his chest, his heart. That's a picture we get of Jesus carrying us. And that's security. No one. We can't even snatch ourselves out of His hands. It's a very intimate, personal love. And such great love demands a great response. Would you not say? Well, look at Israel's response to God's love. They questioned God's love. Look in verse 2. But you say, how have you loved us? They're questioning God's love. They are doubting God's love altogether. They're thinking He doesn't love us anymore. Now, why would they be questioning God's love? Now, this we're getting down to the very crux of this whole problem. They were questioning God's love because they were walking by sight, not by faith. They were looking around them, and they were not seeing what they thought they would see if God loved them. Rather than seeing prosperity, they were seeing economic difficulty, drought. The crops were dying. They were not seeing the great and glorious temple that they had wanted to see and hoped to see. Everything that they were looking at around them was shouting to them, God doesn't love you. What they understood the prophets to say was that it would be a prosperity that would rival the time of David's kingdom. That there would be a great swell of the population. That their esteem among other nations would go to the level that they had when King David ruled in Israel. And they were not seeing any of this. And so their conclusion was, God doesn't love us. Do you do that same thing? Maybe you're without a job. Maybe you're about to lose your house. Maybe your marriage is in shambles. Maybe your children are acting out. And you're thinking, God, if you loved me, this wouldn't be happening. Where are you? And you're doing the same thing Israel did. Trying to see God's love by sight. And we cannot do that because we're not capable. Now, if you could see how God sees, you could do that. But we can't see how God sees. You remember that two-year-old? You remember kids when they were 2 years old? All of us have had this happen. You look over there and they got something in their mouth. You don't know what it is. You don't know where they got it. But you know something's in their mouth. Right? And you, man, you're thinking they're going to choke on that. So you go over there and you grab their little old chin and you pull it up and you ram your finger down in their mouth to try to find out what it is, right? And you find it's a hard piece of candy and when you take it out. And what does that two-year-old do? Thank you, Mommy. I was going to choke on that. No. They cry, they get mad. All they know is you being mean. You took that candy away from them. We're like those kids. We can't see the whole picture. And so when something happens to us, we think God's taking that candy away from us. And we get mad and we get upset. And we doubt His love. How should we respond to God's love? God says, first, accept my love by faith based on my word. Not by what you can see. Base my love for you on faith. God takes them right back to the Word in verse 2. When He says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob. But I've hated Esau. God says, go all the way back to the book of Genesis. Rebekah, Isaac's wife, had two sons. Esau and Jacob. They were twins. Esau was the oldest. And from Esau, the Edomites came. From Jacob, the nation of Israel came. Two nations are within you, God told her. Esau was born first. Now, by all natural laws, Esau should have been the one to inherit the blessing, the inheritance, because he was the oldest. But before they were even born, God chose Jacob. He placed His sovereign, unconditional love on Jacob. And it was Jacob who received the inheritance and the blessing. And so God says, go back. Now go back to where it all began. Now, there were two there. I chose your forefather, Jacob. I chose him because of my sovereign love. Now go back to the Word. I loved him. I promised my love to him and all of his descendants. And as his descendant, I love you. He says, don't get tied up with what you see with these eyes, but go back to the Word. If you and I are going to love God personally and passionately and publicly, we have got to base His love for us on this Word and what He says in this Word, not on what we see with these eyes. You will always have difficulty in your walk with God if you're tied in with what you see with these eyes rather than what God says in His Word. You got to walk by faith, not by sight. Accept His love by faith, not by your feelings, not by what you're thinking, but what His Word says. And He says, I chose Jacob. I love you because I love Jacob. And I promised I would love his descendants forever. And then secondly, through the eyes of faith, see my unique blessings on you. God says, not only can you go back to where I made the covenant with and chose Jacob, but just look at the blessings that you as a nation have received that no other nation of the world has received, that Esau didn't receive. He says, look, he says, I have made his mountains, verse 3, a desolation. He said, his mountains have been destroyed. Edom, and the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and later by the Nabataeans. And God had not allowed them to be rebuilt. Now, Israel had never been totally destroyed. He goes on to say, and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Now, you know, inheritance was very important in biblical days, right? Inheritance you received. God says, the land of Edom, you know who will inherit it? The jackals, the wild animals. But you have inherited the promised land. That's your inheritance. Compare the two. He goes on to say, though Edom says, I have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins, says the Lord of hosts. They may build, but I'll tear down. He said, yeah, they're going to try to build it back, but I'm just going to tear it back down. Whereas Israel has been destroyed and rebuilt Jerusalem over 70 times in history. And then he goes on to say, and men will call them the wicked territory and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. What a curse. The people will say, God's always angry with you. He will forever be angry with you. So God says, look, Israel, look at the unique blessings I've given you. I didn't give them to Esau and the Edomites. They were for you. Look at my love. Look at the uniqueness of my love for you. Look at how much better I've treated you than them. You just hang on by faith. One day you will see what I'm talking about and you will magnify the Lord. Verse 5. Your eyes will see this and you'll say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. And that brings us to the question this morning. Are you properly responding to God's love? Do you love Him personally and passionately and publicly? Well, the first thing you've got to do is accept God's love for you by faith, not by what's going on in your life. You'll never love Him personally, passionately, and publicly until you learn to accept His love of you by faith based on His Word. When you're going through hard times, you tend to think God doesn't love you. You do like Israel. You go back and look at the Word. You look at the fact that He has placed His love on you and chosen you to be one of His. You accept His love for you. By faith, you believe what His Word says when He says that He will never, ever stop loving you. Over in Romans 8:38, He says, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Now, he's covered everything, folks. You cannot find anything that's not covered in there somewhere. Nothing created will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't care what your circumstances look like. If you're one of His children, He loves you. And He loves you just as much as He did the day He saved you. Accept that by faith. And then secondly, we are to take the eyes of faith and look at God's unique blessings on us as Christians. First, the fact that He even chose to save you. The fact that you even are a Christian, as we have said, is a evidence of His great love. Ephesians 2 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love, mega love, for which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace have you been saved." If you're a Christian, God's great love was poured out on you, and while you were dead in your sins, He caused you to be born again. That's why you came to Him in faith. He saved you by grace because of a great love He had for you. Secondly, the forgiveness of your sins. Nobody else can claim and boast of having their sins forgiven but a child of God, but a Christian. Look in Revelation 1:5. "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood." They've been all wiped away. They've been all washed away. Not only the sins you committed in the past, but let me tell you, all the sins you will ever commit in the future have already been washed away through the blood of Jesus. That is God's love for you. The fact that He adopted you and placed you in His family. 1 John 3:1 says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are." That God took you when you were an orphan and He adopted you, brought you into His family, gave you His name. Great love. Nobody else can boast of that but a Christian. He gave Jesus to die for you. Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He demonstrated that love. He didn't just talk it. The greatest evidence of God's love for you is the cross. Just go to the cross. Look at the cross. In your times that you're tempted to doubt because you're looking at things going on around you and they're not as you think they should be, go to the cross. And you can never truly doubt God's love when you see what He accomplished for you at the cross. Go to the cross. So what does it mean to love Jesus personally, passionately, publicly? First thing it means is to accept God's love for you through faith. Not by what you're looking at around you, but by faith based on His Word. Because when you realize how much He loves you, you're going to love Him more. You're going to find your love growing and becoming passionate. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your great love for us. Oh, Give us the grace to get a glimpse of how much you love us, that we might love you, be honored and glorified. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.